Matthew 9:15 says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And then they shall fast. I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on it's time to fast. We've been hearing it's time to pray. I would just like to add on to that. It's time to pray and fast. Amen. Praise God. The Bible speaks about fasting practically from beginning to end. It mentions partial fasts where people abstain from certain meals or certain things. They talk about full fasts and extended fasts, fasts without food, everywhere from one day to 40 days, like Jesus fasted in the wilderness. Then we see miraculously empowered fasting, Moses up in the mountain with God without food or water, which we don't recommend to anybody because your body wouldn't be able to take it unless you're divinely empowered by God. But most Christians have endeavored to take on this spiritual discipline of fasting, and if you're like me, you find that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Some of us fast a meal, and we feel we need to be miraculously empowered like Moses was in the mountain. Some of us fast between meals, like our pastor was speaking about. I'll fast between breakfast and lunch. Let me just clarify before we begin what fasting is not. Fasting is not a protest like a little child would say, I'm not eating anything because my parents are not treating me the way I want to be treated. It's not a hunger strike as a way to manipulate or force or twist the hand of God to try to force him to do something that we want him to do. When we fast, we submit to his sovereignty. We declare him to be Lord. We're not taking the position of master and saying, God, you've got to do things my way because I fast. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When David fasted for his child that he wanted to live, the child he bore with Bathsheba, the child died, and after he died, he stopped his fast. He washed his face and began to eat, and his servants didn't understand that. They would say, shouldn't you be upset with God right now? You're fasting. You fasted before the child, and now that he dies, you don't fast. And he says, I'm not going to fast now. God has chosen to take him home. So he submitted to God's sovereignty. It's not telling God how to do things and what to do and when to do them. It's not penance or a sacrifice of penance or punishing your flesh to make up for past wrongs. If you've been doing this, remember Colossians 2:14 says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. His cross took care of your faults. You don't make up for your past faults by punishing or putting your flesh through some type of sacrifice. Are you hearing? Sure, we have a cross to carry, but that cross is many times just dying to our fleshly ways of thinking and our ways of doing it and our will of wanting to do things a certain way and living to God's will and surrendering to his will, saying, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. But it's not taking up the cross of redemption, trying to redeem ourselves from any past wrongs that we've, any failures that we've had before God. God took care of that on the cross of Jesus Christ. He covers us, and we're washed, and we're accepted in the Beloved. And by the grace of God, we move closer to him, become more like him. Amen? It's not a hunger strike. It's not a protest. It's not a penance. It's not a program for weight loss. It's not a spiritual Weight Watchers program. It's not Christian dieting. I know some of you are laughing because you've tried it. You said, good, we're fasting on Tuesdays. Okay, good, I got to lose some weight. Only to find that your willpower is gone right when they dismiss the service. And you're eating things that you promised yourself you wouldn't eat. And your willpower seems to diminish as the hours of the fast be prolonged. Galatians 5:23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. There's a part of the fruit of the Spirit is Self-control, restraint, is not you controlling yourself. It's not you being able to take dominion over this flesh and its appetites, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's as we yield to the Spirit, God begins to produce that self-control in us. And by the grace of God, we need him. I'm not speaking for all of you, but I know I need him for that self-control. I need that temperance in my life, and I need more of the Spirit of God in my life. But when we set our hearts to fast, and we do it with the wrong motives, and we're thinking about weight loss, and we're thinking about a means we're going to find that everything within us, everything in our circumstances fights against this desire to fast. I mean, the moment you fast, many of you probably today decide, I'm going to fast today, and then you see this announcement about a bake sale and a mini gate ablaze, and all of a sudden your appetite becomes ablaze within you, and you're hungry again. And the moment you set your heart to fast, don't be surprised your flesh fights against it. And you begin to even spiritualize. And you hear voices saying, rise and eat, you know, because the journey is too great for you. You begin to quote scriptures. When the Spirit of God is calling you to fast, you say, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah, we get all spiritual, right? Ephesians 5:24. 29 says, no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. I claim that scripture. I got to nourish and love my own flesh. And God is calling us to fast. So it's not a program for weight loss or trying to bring this flesh into subjection. We do that by the Spirit of God, submitting to the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13 says, through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body. Amen? And that in the context, he's not talking about just this body. He's talking about our fleshly nature and the carnal appetites of our flesh. It is not a public display of piety. It's not to be flaunted. Our fasting is not to be flaunted before people in our conversation, telling people how many days we fasted and how long we fasted and how spiritual we are. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, when ye fast, don't be like the hypocrites, putting on a sad countenance and, you know, letting everybody know that you're fasting. So it's not a public banner of piety. It's not a personal badge of pride, earning stripes before the kingdom of God, saying, wow, I'm fasting. I am so spiritual. Jesus gives that parable in Luke 18:12 about the man who stands proudfully before him, prays to himself and says, thank you, God, that I'm not like him or like him or like her. And I fast twice a week and I'm so spiritual and I give tithes and all of this stuff. He says, don't be like that. That's not what we're called to be. Amen? So we know what fasting is not. Why do we fast? Why are we being called to fast? Why does God encourage us and stir us to fast? Why does the Spirit of God put it on our hearts to fast? Well, firstly, it's a petition for mercy. It's a cry of mercy. We see it in the Bible where we humble ourselves, declaring that we need his mercy more than life itself, more than food itself, more than anything this world has to offer. God, I need your mercy. I'm living in a desperate time. I'm living in an urgent time. I am in need of you, God. And I put aside the things that could distract me. I put aside the things that can hinder me. And I seek your face because I need your mercy. I need you to hear my prayer. It's not like I just want to send my package, but I want it certified. I want it insured. I want to make sure that this prayer is delivered. So I'm going to fast and pray. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You go to the post office and they say, do you want any insurance on that? Do you want to put this on that? Do you want a priority? Do you want this? In our prayers, we say yes. We say, God, I don't want to just pray empty prayers. I want to know that my prayers are being heard. I want to know that they're being received. I want to know that you know that I'm serious about what I'm praying. I want to be serious about what I'm praying. I want to make sure my heart knows how serious the moment I'm living in today. Therefore, I'm going to fast and pray. Jonah 3:5, you know the story. Jonah comes and he preaches to Nineveh and he tells about the impending wrath upon their society because of their sin. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. You know, we heard a word this morning speaking about the condition of our society. We've been hearing it over and over again. We see it as we read the headlines. We see it on the media. We see it right before us, everything happening around us, the depravity of our society and how far we've fallen from the grace of God. And do we believe it? Do we believe it? Or are we just hearing it saying, yeah, this is probably going to happen, but not in my lifetime. It's probably going to happen years from now? Or do we believe that we're in a dangerous moment, that we're in a predicament, that our time is urgent to pray? It says that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I wonder how many times this thought comes into our hearts, that fasting is for the spiritual elite. That's for the pastors. That's for the elders. That's for the missionaries. That's not for me. I just come in. I worship the Lord. Fasting is not for me. My friends, he's calling all of us to come together and to begin to pray fervently and to begin to fast. The king of Nineveh arose from his throne, verse 6 from Jonah chapter 3, and he arose from his throne, put his robes aside, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and began to cry out to God. God heard their cry. God forgave them. God healed their land. And God is calling us to humble ourselves before him in such a time as this. Ezra 8:21, they says they fasted for deliverance from the hand of the enemy. Nehemiah 9 says the children of Israel repented with fasting as a nation, confessing their sins and iniquities, not only their sins and iniquities, the iniquities of their fathers. When we begin to seek God's face, he begins to pour on us the spirit of repentance. We begin to repent not just for our failings, but for the failings of our nation and our society. We begin to cry out for our society. We begin to repent for sins of our fathers, and we begin to cry out to God for mercy. In Esther chapter 4, verse 3, it says, the people of God fasted with mourning, weeping, and wailing because of the threatenings of the enemy. Do we hear the threatenings of the enemy? Do we see the enemy coming in like a flood? Do we want God to raise up a standard in the middle of this flood of iniquity? Do we want him to rise up for the sake of our children, for the sake of our young people? Do we want him to rise up? Daniel 9:3 says, it set his face unto the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting. In verse 18 of Daniel 9, it says, behold our desolations. He cries out to God. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. In other words, we're not coming to you, God, because we've been righteous enough, because we've done things the right way. We're not coming to you, God, because we have it all together. We don't come to you with fasting because we are spiritual masters of fasting. We've got this down pat. We know how to do it. No, we come to you, God, because we need your mercy right now. We need you. There is nothing we can do to deserve it. God, we appeal to your grace and compassion because your mercies endure forever. God, we don't deserve it. Now, I don't care how many churches we have on any blocks of this city. We don't deserve his mercy. If we deserved it in any way, it wouldn't be called mercy. It would be called merit. If we can do something, if we could be righteous enough, if we could pray enough, read enough scriptures, memorize enough Bible to earn his favor, it would not be called mercy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's time to cry out for mercy and say, God, we don't deserve you sparing us. We deserve your hand of judgment upon us. We deserve to be consumed, like the book of Lamentations says, but God, your mercies reach to the heavens. God, we cry out to you. Our situation is dire. Our society is desperate. Radical groups are beheading Christians right now. And I'm not even talking about ISIS. I'm talking about your coworkers who want to behead you when they find out your stand on Christian, on marriage, and what's the Christian view on sexuality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They want to chop your head off. And yet we want to defend the Christians over there who are being tortured. It's an amazing hypocrisy in our society. ISIS destroys a temple to Baal, and we say, okay, so let's resurrect one. It's a target over there for ISIS. So we say, okay, let's bring a replica over here in New York. That's what we need. It's insanity right before our eyes. But I agree with the person who said that we've been sacrificing our children for convenience all along. It's no surprise that we would erect some type of replica to Baal. We've been given over to unbridled passions. We've been given over to the pursuit of prosperity, over piety, and over anything God has to offer. We want to be rich, and we want it now. I'm not even going to go into this week's news. But it's time to cry out for mercy. It's time to cry out for mercy. You know it. I know it. God is speaking it to it in our hearts. Secondly, we fast for power in order to minister. We don't have the power to be able to minister the way God wants us to minister. And we fast because we need his strength and his grace to do what he's calling us to do. Esther said in chapter 4, 16, go gather together all the Jews and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. In other words, it's not even legal what I'm doing. I'm not supposed to go into the king's court without being invited. But if you pray for me, if you fast for me, I'm going to go in. And if I perish, I perish. That speaks to me volumes. Sometimes we fast for protection, and that's good. Sometimes we fast for power to be able to speak in the workplace and to be able to stand and minister when they invite us to speak. Sometimes we fast so that we could be a witness, and that's great. That's needed. We need power to be a witness in our generation. But my friends, there's something that speaks to me deeper. It's the power to even die for Christ and say, if I perish, I perish, no matter what the outcome may be. You see, sometimes we pray for the right things, but our heart is not fully given to those things of God. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying, but look at Esther. She could have been praying, pray for me that I would not perish. Pray for me that I would not die. Pray for me that he would not throw me into prison. But she's not praying that. She's saying, pray that I would do what God has called me to do. And if I perish, I perish. The three Hebrew children said, I will not bow down. We will not bow down. And we know our God is able to deliver us from this fire that you're threatening us with. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to the ways of this world. We are going to serve our king. And if we perish, we perish. We need that kind of power in the church today. We need that kind of power that says, God, even if I'm made a fool of, even if they mock me, even if I'm shamed before the people and ridiculed, I want to do your will. If it costs my life, God, I need that power. Because you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of my service. You are worthy of all my sacrifice. I give it all to you. I hear in Esther's cry, fast ye for me. I hear the cry of the saints who are being tortured in other nations and across the world that are called to be a voice in a darkened generation. And they call out to us who have yet to experience this type of persecution. And they say, fast ye for me. We need strength to stand. We need strength to continue in this faith. I hear the voice of Esther in the cry of every sinner in this land that says, the laws of death have been written over my life. There's no way I can escape it. I feel the laws of death running through my very veins, and only God's power can deliver me. Can you please fast for me? Fast for me. I hear the cry of the children saying, I don't have a father. I don't have a loving parent. I don't have a household that I can call a family. And I'm asking you to fast for me. I want to know the everlasting Father. I want to know why I'm here on this planet. I want to know if there's a purpose to my life. I hear the cry of every young person cutting themselves and injecting things into their body and piercing every pore in their body because they have no sense of what true life is. And they're saying, fast for me. I want a purpose to live. I want a reason to rejoice. Fast for me. I hear the cry of Esther coming to us. Fast for me. I hear the cry of my own soul, listening to the voices of darkness and all the tables that are prepared for me that try to lure me to them. And I hear the cry of my soul saying, fast, fast. Because God is the one who prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I hear the cry of my own soul saying, Lord, raise up that standard within me. Let that standard be raised up in my life so that people would see Christ high and lifted up. Sure, I can contribute. I can give to the poor and the hungry. I can sacrifice and give my life to be burnt. But my friends, I need the power of God. I need his daily bread in my life to keep knocking and seeking for a generation that's lost, to keep asking and seeking his face so that he may give me the loaves that I need to share with others around me, my neighbors, my coworkers, so that I can say like he did in John 4, chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. I need God. I fast, not just to petition him for mercy, but for the power to minister and to do what he's called me to do. Thirdly, we fast to pursue the master, to pursue him for who he is, not just for what he can give us, not just for what he can do for us or provide for us. We were singing earlier in worship, O Majesty, I long to see your face and be transformed into your image. Sometimes God is just calling us to fast, to sit in his presence, to declare him to be the bread of life, and to put aside every other form of bread and say, God, you satisfy my soul better than anything else in this world can satisfy me. God, I want you. I want to know you. Like Paul said, to know him and the power of his resurrection, and even in the fellowship of his sufferings, God, I'm willing to put this aside for a time to just be alone with you. It's like going on a date and not having any picnic blanket and not having any dinner plans, but just being alone with the lover of your soul. My friends, when we're alone with God, he begins to supply every need. He begins to strengthen us. He becomes our sustenance. He becomes our fulfillment. He becomes our satisfaction. Not just strength to endure temptation, not just strength to endure the battle that we face every day, but satisfaction, fullness in his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Are you hearing what God is saying? He's saying, come to me, and I will satisfy you. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I will be the rivers of living water. I will be bread of life to you if you partake of me, if you come to me. We sang this morning, you are the strength. You are my strength. Strength like no other. We sing as it were, you are my bread, God. You are my bread. When we fast, we're saying, you are my bread. Bread like no other that reaches down to me and strengthens me and nourishes me and satisfies the longings of my whole soul more than all the things that this world has to offer. Our appetites of this world cannot compare with the preeminence of God in our life when we come into his presence and he becomes a reality in our life. So many signs and pictures of burgers and food that entice us, and they never match the reality. When you order the thing, it doesn't even look like the picture. It looks like a soggy thing. You said, I wanted that. I ordered that. What are you giving me here? What's going on? My wife ordered extra tomatoes on something the other day, and they gave her a little slice like this of tomato, and it was the butt end of the tomato. My daughter took a picture of it and put it on Twitter or something like that. And quickly, the restaurant apologized and says, oh, we're sorry to hear about it. But my friends, they offer something that they can't deliver. Jesus is the bread of life. What he offers, he delivers. What he has promised, he's going to fulfill in your life. We see the restaurants with reviews and reports and report cards and ratings of I don't know what organization rates these restaurants and tells you how good they are and how well they're going to satisfy your taste buds. I went into one with my daughter. She said, ooh, stone something pizza or something, I don't know, stove oven pizza, like, I don't know, one of those brick oven pizza. Yeah, thank you. Brick oven pizza. She's like, oh, I love brick oven pizza. I'm like, what's brick oven pizza? So let's go in. It's got an A rating. It's got all these things on the windows of this magazine and that magazine, the best pizza. My friends, it was like eating this thing with sauce, and I don't know if it had cheese. I quickly went to the deli on the corner and I ordered a slice of pizza that I saw there. I saw it right before my eyes and I said, that's pizza. When you get into the presence of God just for who he is, just longing for his presence, just longing to be in his presence, you begin to see him for who he is. You begin to delight in his presence. Your life becomes a testimony saying, come, taste and see and know that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. There was a woman in the New Testament named Anna. She was a prophetess. Luke 2:37 says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God. Served God. Say that with me. Served God with fastings and prayers night and day. We don't want our fastings to become self-serving. We don't want our fastings to become self-focused. God, I fast because I want to move your hand to do what I want you to do. No, we want our fast to be service unto God. God, I'm putting this aside because you are more important than food. You are the bread of life. You satisfy more than anything else can satisfy. And she served God with fastings and prayers. It says in the Bible that she had only been married 7 years when she became a widow. That means now she's 84 years old. I mean, that's a lot of years, okay, of being a widow. Imagine all the voices coming to her saying, you're still young when she was young. You could still marry. You could still, you know, there's so much more ahead of you. You don't want to be alone. And she says, no, I'm going to serve God with fastings and praying. And my friends, she was seeking God. She was longing for his appearing. She was holding fast to his promises and his covenant grace. And my friends, who walks in the door? Joseph and Mary with the little child, Jesus. And she sees the Redeemer of the nations. She sees the Savior of the world. She sees God incarnate walk into her midst because she's serve the master for who he is. My friends, it's time to seek God, to love his appearing, to say, God, I want you to appear in my life. If we're going to be the pictures that Pastor Carter was talking about this morning, a picture to this generation of who God is, then I need God to appear in this frame, in this human frame, and I need his light to shine in me and through me. Amen. There was a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says, 4 days ago, I was fasting. This is a Roman centurion. This is not even a Christian believer. He doesn't even know God in the fullness of the gospel. And yet he was fasting and praying and giving alms. And he says, 4 days ago, I was fasting and praying in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. An angel comes to him. An angel appears to him and gives him affirmation, instruction, and direction. Look at what the angel tells him. He says, your prayers have been heard. We need that. We need God to speak to us and show us where we stand in him, to affirm us and confirm the word he's been speaking to our hearts. He gave him instruction. He says, send for Simon, this man surnamed Peter. He says, go get him. Go get him. Gave him instruction. How many of you need instruction? You need God's guidance. You need God to speak to you and tell you, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen? He gave him direction. He gave him specifics. He was like his GPS. Go to Joppa. There's a tanner's house. The tanner's named Simon. Ask for them. And it's by the seaside. He's giving him directions. How many of you need direction? You need God to give you specifics as to what to do, where to go. All of that is good. And we fast for that and we pray for that. But ultimately, what was his reward? Ultimately, the reward was that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That became his testimony. His testimony was not about the angel, was not about the direction, was not about the instruction, was not even about the assurance or the affirmation. It was about Christ. From here on in, he had received Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We seek God for who he is, not for what he can give us. While they ministered to the Lord, it says in Acts 13, while they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. We seek God for who he is. We minister to God for who he is. And he speaks to us. Amen? Doesn't the Bible speak about a servant that doesn't say, I'm going to sit down and eat now, but serves the master first? And then, if he has time, he sits down to eat. That's what we do when we fast. We seek to serve the master. We seek to seek his will, not our will. We seek to say, God, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I've set aside my lunch or my dinner. I've set aside my breakfast. I've set aside these meals today to seek you because I want to do things your way. I want to seek your face. I want to know you deeper. I want the hidden manna that comes from staying in your presence. I want to know you. I want to be able to tell this world that you are worthy of all my sacrifice, of all my surrender. You are worthy and you never fail. I want to identify with the one who did the greatest fast that we could ever imagine, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, who left his throne in heaven to come walk upon this earth, to humble himself as a servant, to take on flesh. My friends, fasting for 33 years in the sense of leaving behind the glories of heaven to walk amongst us so that we may be saved. God, I want to identify with that heart that's willing to put things aside so that others may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, willing to put my own agenda aside so that others may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, willing to even put media aside, and I didn't even know about the fast that the young people were going to have, willing to put those cell phones aside. And my daughters, I'm going to tell you, man, it's like food for them. They only realize they're hungry when the battery dies, you know? So I support you guys wholeheartedly in this media fast coming. And I know some of you are struggling. You're looking at the dates. You're saying, okay, March what to April what? Let me do the math. How many days is that? I don't know if I could survive. But my friends, we sang, God is able. We said, he's able. That was the song we sang. He's able. He's able to make you and I to do what we're called to do. He's able to empower us to do it. My friends, it strengthens our faith. Even when we go a day without food, we say, God, only you could have done it. Because before we fasted, we were thinking, okay, let me see how I do this. I don't know if I could make it. Maybe I'll call it quits at dinner time. And then God came and he strengthened you, and your faith is strengthened because you know he's empowering you. You know he's called you to something. And when he calls you into ministry, when he calls you to speak, when he calls you to stand, you will have the power to stand. Because he's done it with you in fasting and in prayer. Amen? Stand with me. Stand with me. This is going to be a little awkward altar call. And I may have probably one person, or maybe I may have to just jump down and accept this altar call. But if the fast has been becoming the focus instead of God and instead of God's will, you've been struggling in the fast because you're just thinking of how you're going to break the fast, when you're going to start the fast. Okay, what do I eat the night before the fast? Do I stuff myself before so that I don't suffer that much during the fast? If that's been your focus, instead of, God, I surrender my will to your life. If that's you, come as the worshipers lead us. Just come. We're going to pray for that grace, for the strength to become fast learners. Learners of what God has intended us to be. We're not putting any legalistic burden on anybody. We're not calling on you to cancel your reservations for tonight in some restaurant. Don't get under that bondage. This is a discipline that we do for God. A service we do for God. And it's individual. It's between you and God. Many good books that you could read about fasting and could do a way better job than I did explaining what the biblical concept of fasting is all about. But if you've been trying to come with the church and the devil's just been tripping you up, you know, you want to join us in prayer and fasting on Tuesday nights, but he's been tripping you up. You didn't make it to 11 o'clock in the morning and you already broke your fast. And now you're feeling condemned because you feel you can't pray or God's not going to accept your prayer. Come down, come down. We're going to stand against that in the name of Jesus. That's the enemy wanting to trip you up into some works mentality, thinking that we earn favor with God by something we do, some sacrifice that we do. No. You come. You come. In fact, he said, whose prayer will go answered? The one who just says, God, have mercy on me, who rends his clothes and says, God, have mercy on me. Or the person that says, I thank you, Jesus, because I thank you, Lord, because I fast and I'm so spiritual. So don't be deceived thinking God doesn't hear your prayers. He loves your voice. He hears your cry. But if you want to learn more of Christ, identify more with this Christ that put aside his glories, so that others may be saved. I invite you to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Do you remember when Daniel, the Hebrew children say, we're not going to eat of the king's food. We don't want a taste of his delicacies. We're just going to eat vegetables or whatever. And they feared for them. They said, man, if the king sees your countenance and how weak you're going to be, how pale you're going to be after these days of preparation, he's going to be upset. He's going to be really upset. He says, don't worry about it. If he's upset, it's not your fault. But we want to do things God's way. And it says that they ate only their food and they didn't eat the king's food, which was supposed to be healthier and better for them and everything. And at the end of this time, I don't remember what time it was, it says their countenance was brighter, healthier than everybody else. They had a bounce in their step. There's something about them, a glow about them. And that's what I want to pray for you this afternoon, that as you endeavor to fast, God will confirm that he's with you, that he's got you. And what the enemy is trying to tell you, oh, you're gonna suffer in this way, you're not gonna be able to function on the job, you're not gonna be able to do this, all these thoughts and fears that come into your mind, they would just fall to the wayside in the testimony as how people see you and how your joy is renewed and your strength is abundant because you've dedicated this unto the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I remember as a young kid, and I don't want to take more time, I want to pray with you, but as a young kid, I was in this class, this gym class, and they were asking us to do some gymnastics flip or whatever. And that day I had separated it to fast. And I was a young kid. I didn't know much about fasting or praying, but I grew up in Christian church, in Christian home, and hearing about fasting or whatever. And that day, I don't remember what specifically I was fasting for, but I was fasting. And I said, oh no, I feel so weak. So I'm not even going to be able to. And you had to jump over quite a few things. And I remember doing it. And, everybody had to do it. Everybody had to do it. And after everybody did it, the professor said, the teacher said, excuse me, I want you to see the correct way of doing it. And he says, there's one person here that did it correctly. And he signaled me, can you do it again? And he made me do it again before all the class, right? And there was no pride in my heart rising saying, oh yeah, I'm good. I was just thinking, my goodness, I felt so weak. I felt like the least able to do this, whatever, gymnastic stunt, whatever. And I'm no gymnast or anything like that. But God was telling you, I got you. I got you. It's like he said to Cornelius, I've seen your alms. I've seen your fastings. I've heard your prayers. They're certified. They're delivered. You're serious about this. I know, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. Amen? Father, I'm asking for my brothers and sisters that as they endeavor to just seek your face for who you are, not for what you can give them, God, you would show up. You would show up like you did in the temple with Anna and with Simeon, dear God. You would show up, God, and you would reward them with your presence in such a way that people would have to notice, would have to acknowledge, truly, you have something. You're eating something. You're feasting on something that we don't have, and we want it. We want to know about that God that you're putting your trust in. God, let that be their testimony, and we will give you all the glory and all the honor because it belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.